Friends, I'm turning to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 11, where we see that Israel makes David their king. After a 40-year reign of Saul, a very unholy man, a man far off from God, a man that seemed to start well in his kingship, but ended up deplorably going after witches instead of God to find out what might happen. A man totally disobedient concerning God's word. A man, Saul, who really didn't think of the Lord at all and had no spiritual connection with the God of Israel. Well, now there's a change. Now there's a great change comes in Israel at this time, and they make David their king. I hope you realise, friends, that becoming a Christian, the Christian conversion, is all about a great change. It's all about a great change of allegiance, where we put off the devil as being the one that rules over us. Oh, I know we wouldn't ever think such a thing, but it does happen that when a person is converted, they take on the Lord Jesus Christ as their king, their ruler, the Lord of their life. We often say that as you become a Christian, what happens is you repent of your sin, you turn away from the old life. You come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You trust in what he did on Calvary's cross to save wretched sinners like us. And then also we have to yield our lives to him. And this is so important, that we make him our king, that no longer do we rule ourselves, as so often people think, or have the Satan's rule over us, which no one really understands or even sees is what is happening, but comes to make the Lord Jesus Christ their king and their ruler. And he becomes the one that directs their lives, and he becomes the one that rules over their passion and their temptation. And he is the one that comes and rules over them concerning any guidance and what they do and how they will worship and how they will become part of the Lord's people and serve him through their lives. So this is an important subject in the Bible that we have set before us. And here we have it in a historical form. Here we see Israel, who had spent 40 years under a wretched king, and now they make David their king. And we want to explore that, because it's a very important thing for us to understand how that if we're to be Christians, if we're to be the Lord's people, if we're to be saved, there has to be this great and important change, that we put off all those things and those ones that ruled over us in the past, and we come to have David, King David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, portrayed in the scripture, and this second person of the glorious Trinity, who is God himself. We have God to rule over us in the person of his Son. So this is what it's all about. Well, you see here in these first two verses of chapter 11, the great change that comes. Here was a great change. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Here was a change. And of course you can see, friends, here was a realization from the people. They realized at last that they'd been living in a situation that was so wrong, that was so awful, that was so contrary to God. They realised that they spent many years under this ruler Saul, and they'd realised that through those years, really hardly anyone was seeking God. Hardly anyone was being obedient to the law of God. Hardly anyone was had any spiritual thought. It was such a long time since anyone had thought about the God of Israel. Why? They really hadn't even thought of the fact that life was miserable under this king. Why, the Philistines seem to have the rule over them. Oh yes, it is true that in a certain respect, Saul had clothed the women of Israel in scarlet. He had somewhat kept the Philistines at bay, but it really was a false security. It was really a false scene. Because although he had been able to keep the Philistines out of the land to some extent, and other times they seemed to invade the land at will, yet at the same time, even when there was somewhat a time of peace under King Saul. Yet it was miserable, because even if they knew something of prosperity, even if they knew something of sowing their seed and gathering in their crops and keeping their cattle and sheep, yet at the same time it was all pretty miserable, because you thought that the next day the Philistines would invade the land, and anyway, no one was really going up to the tabernacle. No one was really seeking God. There was no real spiritual blessing. Everyone was fighting each other. Everyone was full of hatred and looking after themselves with no real care for one another. Well, the example came from their king. There were those that were seeking after witches. In fact, it got so bad that even King Saul had to banish them from the land. Although secretly, he did it himself. Well, here was a miserable situation. But here was a realization that at last, now that Saul was dead and his sons, even sadly Jonathan, a godly man, well, as they saw that, as they began to reflect on what had happened, as they began to see that the Philistines had overrun the land, many of the people have had to flee over the River Jordan. Before that, they were hiding in the dens and caves of the earth. Now they had to flee the land completely, and the Philistines had come along in their hordes, taken over their villages and began to live there. And now there was a realization. What have we done? What have we been doing? How wretched it's been. Well, we know all those years before, when David was a young man, the rumor had gone round. God, through Samuel, the godly prophet, had anointed David as a young lad to be the ruler over the people. And even if that was a closely guarded secret for a while, well, David had come to court, and David had become the armor bearer of King Saul himself, and David had been the great victor over Goliath of Gath, and then sent out with the armies of Israel, had caused them to have great victories over their enemies, the Philistines, and there was even greater peace. But when Saul turned on David, became jealous of him, tried to kill him, made David an outlaw so that David had to run from him, then the old rule returned, and it was miserable. And they found that even though it was David that had been their young leader and the one that led them out to victory in battle, all that was finished. It was long ago in their memory. But now there was a realization that that was the case. Friends, have you come to a realization of what it is to live lives away from God? Have you come to an understanding of what life is really like without any spiritual view, without any connection with the living God? Well, friends, do you not look back wistfully, perhaps even to days of youth, when perhaps in Sunday school days you remember how in your own heart you saw that these things are true? You saw that it was right, that if you were to have the Saviour ruling in your life, then that would be the thing that would make life so pleasant and so good and so purposeful. Oh, friends, do you have a realization of such things, that it's been such a long time living under Satan even? And oh, friends, to see that even though that sounds deplorable, yet it is the condition of men and women away from God. And here we see in this situation, they feel an affinity with David. With David, who in time past used to lead them out in their armies and got great victory over the Philistines. And here is a determination. And here is a great regret of the past, a hopelessness about it and a helplessness about it. And here comes a difference. Here comes a difference. They want to have done with that old rule. They want something new. They want to come and serve David, this godly young man. Oh, friends, do you have it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King, the true ruler of hearts and of lives. Oh, friends, do you see that you need to come and set your allegiance upon him? That there needs to be a great change. That's what this is all about. The great change that comes to someone when they realise what they have been, what they have done, the sort of empty, futile life that they have been living, a sinful life. And then they realise that they want to live for the Lord. They want to be godly. They want to have a rule that is right and noble and proper and good and will last on into eternity. oh friends, do you see the great change that comes from living to Satan and the world and to self, to coming to living for Christ, the only true godly ruler? Well, look here in verse 3. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant, a promise with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Well, here was David's promise. We read in the first book of Samuel, that this promise, this covenant, was something like this. It was, if you come to me peaceably, if you come to me sincerely, if you come really desiring that I should rule over you, then I'll come to you and I'll be your ruler, and you'll see what good I will do to you, and you'll see how you will be blessed. But if you come in sincerely, then know that you set yourselves as the enemies of God himself. And so here is this covenant, this promise that David makes to them, that if you come, they came to him sincerely, wanting him to rule over them, regretting all the past, changing their allegiance from the old house of Saul, then he would do them good and be their leader and serve them and bless them in so many ways. Oh, friends, this is the Saviour's promise. This is the Saviour's promise, that if we will come to him sincerely, seeking his forgiveness and all regret of the past and all desiring to live a new life and to be ruled by him, or then his promise is that he will save us, he will forgive us all our sins, he will keep us, he will keep us until we reach that glory. He will answer our prayers, he will fill us with all blessedness, he will give us everlasting life, and he will protect us, just as surely as David said he would protect the people at that time from all their enemies round about, especially those Philistines. The Lord would protect us from all spiritual enemies. He would keep us and bless us. Oh, do you see it? What a picture we have here in this true Old Testament history of this great change that comes when we see our great need and we come to the Saviour, just as these people did, and recognise that he is the God of all glory and all keeping power, and we give ourselves to him and say, rule over us. We so regret the past. Come, Lord Jesus, be the King of my life. This is what this is all about. And see here, verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jabez, where the Jebusites were, Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. So now they have a new lord. Now they have a new king. And they come to a new capital. They look around the land and they say, let's have a new capital. Let's have a place that hasn't been used before. Let's have something entirely different where we can live and dwell and where we can know the blessing of God. And so they choose this place, which was high on the hill. And here the Jebusites, an ancient Canaanite nation, lived. And they lived on top of this hill. No doubt it was a dirty city, just a few scrubby houses, but with a bit of a strong wall round about it, but with a very difficult access to get up those steep slopes into such a capital. Why, it only took a few people to guard it. You didn't need much to keep off a great army. But David saw that it was just a place for the capital, no doubt directed of God. And so they come. Oh, friends, here is a description of where we go when we become believers. We come to a new life. We come to a new situation. We come to something that is altogether new. Here is, of course, a new start. A new start for this kingdom. Why, it had been through many years of misery. This kingdom had been through many years of heartache, many years of being oppressed by the enemy. But now, as they march to Zion, as they march to Jabez, Jerusalem, the city of peace, oh, they come to this place with new desires to make a new capital. Friends, do you have that in your heart? A new start, do you desire? New beginnings, new wonders. Oh, friends, a whole fresh start. This is what the Lord offers us as we take him to be our King and our ruler, our Lord. This is what happens when someone becomes a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new capital. Oh, friends, a new place to look up to. A new dwelling place. Well, of course, this is all spiritual. We don't look for any particular place. Certainly not a church building like this. But we look to the Lord and say, Lord, we want you to rule. and we want everything to be new, pristine, clean. And oh, we'll see in a moment how David transformed this city from a few scrubby houses on top of a hill to be a glorious capital, the most famous capital, I should imagine, that the world has ever known. And that's what he made of it. And oh, friends, this is what we come to, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord's people, that great and wonderful situation where we may come and be part of and live in peace and in glory until the Lord should take us to be to that heavenly Jerusalem which will last forever and ever. Well, this is the Lord setting us up in a brand new situation and life. That's what Christian conversion is. Completely different. Complete change. But oh, the situation is so new and so wonderful. There is a battle. Look here in verse 5. And the inhabitants of Jabus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." No one had conquered them before. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. Here is a battle. Here is a striving against the old life and the old ways. Those Canaanites, so sinful, so wretched, so miserable in the way of life. Well, that had to be got rid of as David attacks this city and makes it his capital, renews it and makes it splendid. He conquers it and there's a victory. Oh, friends, becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is all to do with a great victory. Of course, the initial victory is with Christ as he dies on the cross and is victorious over Satan and over sinful habit and over all the consequences of our sin, hell itself. And oh, friends, there is a great victory. But as someone becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as someone receives him as their king and their Lord, well, here is a great conquering over sin and temptation and evil desire. The change comes in the heart. It comes in the mind. As someone now has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and although they have no strength of their own, no power of their own, that is granted to them, and the Holy Spirit is given to them to dwell in them, and the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in them also by his Spirit, and there is a great conquering of sin and a victory over temptation. Well, we never could do it before. Well, the slightest temptation came our way and we just fell in a second. We went after that sin. We did have no willpower at all to resist such things. But then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our King. And all of a sudden, we're endued with marvellous power to shun temptation, to say, "I will not do that. I will not go there. I will not look at this thing. Now I will be a worshipper of God and someone who loves him and serves with his people." This is so amazing. Such a victory. And this is what we have here pictured in David coming with the people to Jabus and changing that city after he's conquered it. Why, in another place it was said by these people of Jabus, why, even if the blind and the lame were to defend these walls, David couldn't come up here. You see, it was so impregnable. And we think of our sin and our evil propensity in time past. We think nothing could change that. But our friends, the power of God can do it, just as the power of David. God helping him in that day was able to come against this city and subdue it and make it his capital. So God can do that. He can come to us and he can subdue our sin and our temptation, and he can make us strong for him in these days and do things we never dreamed possible, so that we might live holy lives, that we might become worshippers of God, that we might tell others that we love the Saviour. Oh, this is an amazing thing. So there is this battle. And you look back there in verse 4 again, where we read of David and all Israel going to Jerusalem and to that city and make it his capital. Well, the fact is, God is with us. David went with them. And of course, God is with us, the Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't call us to be believers in him and then leave us to get on with it. Of course not. This is one of the fundamental things of the Christian faith. God is with us. He indwells us by his Spirit. He watches over us. He empowers us. He gives us a worshipful spirit. He blesses us by his Holy Spirit and makes us holy and makes us to love his word. These are all wonderful and glorious things. And these all come about because God is with us. Just as surely as David was with the people as they captured this city. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as our King, goes with us to come and bring us victory over sin and sinful habit. Oh, the Lord will bless us in these ways. Look here at this promise of victory over sin in verse 6. David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." And one of his men, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, his cousin, went first up and was chief. We read in another place that he went up the guttering. We're not quite sure what that is, but perhaps it was a place where they had drilled a hole in the mountainside and put all their rubbish down. And Joab, he was brave enough and not too proud to actually scurry up this gutterway, as it were, and get into the city. And perhaps you can imagine him single-handedly, or perhaps just a few men with him, coming after him and then opening the gate of the city, and David and his army marching in, and there's the victory. But you see, what a picture we have here of the promise of victory over sin. That we might have that usefulness to the Lord, our new King, just as Joab did in his day. And we wouldn't scorn to do the lowliest thing for him and see great things happen, even the impossible things, because even as the Jebusites said, no one had managed that before. But now Joab and the others managed such a glorious victory because their King was with them. Well, you see it there in verse 7 again. "And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David." David was with them. No doubt royalty in those days wasn't quite as we have it today. Well, it's too dangerous perhaps. But in those days, David would have come out of his royal palace that was built soon after, and he would have mingled with the people very often, and they would have seen him. And of course, they would have seen him as soldiers as he took them into battle against the Philistines. They were very familiar with David. This is what it means to take on the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and our ruler, but he is the one that's with us. And we can be familiar with him, not in a rude way, but in a way that means he is close to us. And we feel his presence, and he's kind to us, and we can know his help. And we go out with him to fight his battles and to know his victories. Oh, this is a glorious thing. The Lord is with us, and he's with us in our worship. As we come to worship him, and as we pray to him, and as we sing his praise and hear his word, he's with us there all the time. And he's there to satisfy us, as he satisfies us with his word and his presence, and knowing his goodness and his love and his mercy. Such satisfaction that we never found in the world. Why? He is, of course, the bread of life. So that when we take of him, and the water of life, so that when we drink of him, well, we're fully satisfied and need nothing else. Why? He is with us, and he is with us in service, and he is so close to us that we delight in him and love him in our hearts, and we're spiritually safe, and he keeps us through all eternity. This is what it is to change our allegiance, to take on the Lord as our King and our Saviour. And look here in verse 8. "And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city." Well, here is a strong defensive city to dwell in. If it was strong before, well, David made it even stronger as he built the walls, as he made it impregnable. No one could come and cause this city to fall, except later God did it when the people fell away from him. But friends, here was a defensive city to dwell in with their King. And friends, we can know what it is to have a defender in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can build walls of salvation round about us that can never be breached. And he will keep us in the hollow of his hand, and keep us so that none can pluck us from him. This is our God and our King and our Saviour. And here, I love this little bit here about Joab repairing the rest of the city. It's just a little sentence, but it does give me the idea that it was a scrubby little place to start with. It was a wretched, perhaps a dirty place, and just a few wretched people living there. But oh, he repaired it. He made it splendid. He made the streets to be clean and wide. And people began to build splendid houses and eventually a palace for the King. And oh, what a picture this is of the great repair of our lives. or how much needs repairing after the long rule of Satan and self in our lives. A great repair is needed, and oh, it happens from the King. He sends out orders to have our cities, our souls, our lives repaired so that we're so much better than we were. Whereas we were perhaps those that were very dishonest in the past, now we become those that are scrupulously honest. The repair is made. There are those of us that have known what it is, perhaps, to have our minds filled with the most awful things, filthy things, and the Lord does a repair so that now we can dwell on pure things, delightful things, noble things, whereas our lives in the past were so often mean and selfish and had no care for anyone else. Now we become generous. Now we become loving and careful of other people's needs. This is the sort of repair that the Lord, our King, should make in our lives as we're converted and as we become Him, His, and as we live for His glory. Oh, friends, this is wonderful. This is the great transformation that comes from a scrubby city to a splendid capital. And this is what the Lord does in the lives of His people. He changes them. He changes them out of all recognition from being scrappy lives, futile lives, lives that are going nowhere, lives that cause so much harm to other people, lives that really are just dirty and in the gutter, literally. And so He builds them up to be noble and beautiful in their lives, and such lives of character and strength and backbone and boldness for the Lord, and lives that are full of humble and lowly worship of their God. Such a change, such a repair can this King, Lord, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, bring to our lives. And look here in verse 9, the place of the Lord's life in our lives. And David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And the Lord's place in our lives, He's with us. He walks beside us. We pray to Him daily. He blesses us with direction and guidance from His word. And we love Him as we think back of all that He did to save us. Oh, friends, this is conversion. This great change of allegiance from that old life where sin reigned over us. And now the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over us. And you can be sure that David gave himself for the people. Why, he did that, didn't he, as a young lad of 17. How he was there, and there was all Israel being defied by the Philistines and by Goliath of Gath, and he took his life in his hands, and went, and with the prayer of God in his heart, and with great trust in the Lord of hosts, he went and slew the Philistine, and there was a great victory over the Philistines that day. And often David would go, perhaps with quite a small force, and go out and fight against enormous numbers of Philistines. Even the King Saul was hoping that David would be killed in that way. But David had such a trust in God. Well, he gave himself to the people and led them. Why? He says in one of his Psalms that there was an occasion when the Lord was with him. He ran through a host. You get the idea of being just on his own. And there's a whole body of Philistines before him. And he ran through, you can imagine, with his sword going left and right. And there were these Philistines scattered from him. And then perhaps there was another occasion when he speaks of leaping a wall, and there the Philistines are after him, and perhaps he's in defensive mode at this time, and he's running from these Philistines on his own, and there is this great wall in front of him without any hope of him being able to escape. And by some enormous strength, he leaps the wall, and the Philistines are left behind. And perhaps then he gathers his men together and turns and fights against them. This is David, who gives his life for the people. No, that's nothing, friends. That's nothing. The Saviour gave His very life's blood that we might be forgiven, that we might be freed from our sin and go at last to heaven. He gave His very life's blood on the tree of Calvary that we might be set free from our sin and forgiven all our wretched sin. The Saviour gave Himself for us at Calvary, just as David did of old for his people. And oh, friends, we come to Him, and He would be our King. He would be our Lord. He would be the ruler of our lives in a spiritual way and in an everlasting way. Oh, this is wonderful. Of course, the people had to trust Him. Here were the elders of Israel. The people of Israel, after such a wretched time, 40 years of the rule of Saul and all the misery that that caused. Will we trust David? Will we trust him to be a good king? Can we trust him to be different to Saul? Can we trust him to watch over us? Can we trust him to lead us in our battles? Can we trust him to care for our souls and spiritually? That's what they came to at this time. And their thought was, we can trust him. We can trust him. We give our allegiance to him. We will make him our king and we will serve him. And he will be a great blessing to us. This is what we must think, friends. As we come to the Saviour, we must trust him. We must trust him to take our lives and make them to be blessed, and that we might be saved, or we must come to him. And or the people must have thought, what was David in time past? Well, not many of them knew him personally, but they knew his story. They knew his history. Why, he was the seventh son of someone pretty insignificant in Bethlehem. He was a shepherd. He was the shepherd boy. Why? When Samuel had been sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king, he was not even thought of. He was left in the field, keeping the sheep. And he was brought in at last and anointed as a young lad to be the king. But from such a lowly position, he'd risen to be the king of Israel. Oh, friends, as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world so lowly. He came, first of all, of course, as a man. Here, the glorious Son of God, he came as a man of a mean family. He came in lowly circumstances. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no money. He had no income. He had other people ministering to him. So lowly. Oh, friends, his lowly education there in despised Nazareth. But oh, from thence he arises, even in his earthly ministry, to be the glorious one. And we know he always was the true Son of God. But oh, friends, we must come and trust in this great King. Of course, he is despised in the eyes of many in this world as nothing, insignificant. Why, some ignorant people do not even believe he existed, which is a most ridiculous view, of course. But of this one, we know that he is not just a man. He is the glorious Son of God, and he is the only Saviour. Oh, friends, come. Come, put your trust in him. Come, change your allegiance. Come, is there not enough of that miserable rule of sin in your life? And come and have this one to reign over you and to be your Saviour. Of course, you will only have it of God as you seek him and his blessing, as you come repenting of your sin, as you come trusting in the Saviour and what he has done upon the cross. But you must yield yourself to him and say, Lord, come and reign and rule in my life. Come and be my king, and come and watch over me for good from now on. Oh, and I will serve thee, and I will know thy blessing. This is what we must do. We must change our allegiance. Let's pray together.